There's some of you in the audience today that you don't care. I'm coming to church. I'm checking the box. There's some of you who, for whatever reason, don't feel like it's important to give back to God, and I understand that. And there's some of you who are trying to figure out a way that you can give more than you've got. You see, what I want for this church is for us to be good stewards of what God has blessed us with. What I want for you is to understand the benefits of having a stewardship lifestyle. Now, I have not always known these things, but I have learned over time and I have experienced God's word in a powerful way in my life. God has blessed me more than I have ever imagined he would. And he continues to do that. And I think the reason why he does that is because I realize everything I own is God's and it's not mine. And when it comes time for me to give up something, it's very easy for me to do because it's God's anyway. Now, very quickly, I'm going to just jump right into this, developing a lifestyle of stewardship. The very first blank is, first, give yourself to God. First, give yourself to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, they exceeded our expectations, and they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. The very first thing you need to do is give yourself to God. If you want to have a lifestyle of stewardship, is you've got to give yourself to God. Now, I don't know if this is true, but I've read it in several places. Charlemagne was wanting to take over the world, and as he was taking over the world, he wanted everybody to become Christian. So what did he do with his soldiers? He would take them down to the river and have a mass baptism. And he would baptize all of these men all at once, except for they would generally have a sword in their hand, and that hand and that sword would not go underwater because that was the warrior hand. And so it was the unbaptized hand is what it's called. Well, I am here to tell you a lot of Christians today have an unbaptized wallet. I just want you to hear that, because when you give yourself first to God, that means you give everything to God. The church in Macedonia says it gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then to us. The second thing you need to do, the second page, is learn the benefits of lifestyle stewardship. There are 2,162 scriptures on giving. And there are three times more scriptures on giving than there are on love, and four times more scriptures on giving than there are on prayer. And I want you to understand that, because when we're talking about this, it's going to be a month of me talking about stewardship. There is a lot to cover in the next month. Luke was making fun of me for having 14 points. I could have had 28 points, Luke. Just be glad I cut it down. But there's so much that the Bible says about us being good stewards, about us giving, that we need to understand, and I've only got 4 weeks to tell it all to you. What are the benefits of lifestyle stewardship? Number one, it gives us a biblical perspective on material wealth. It gives us a biblical perspective on material wealth. You need to know what the Bible says about wealth, because all of us in here are blessed beyond our imagination. Look at what it says in Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And I got this note in here so you can take this home and you can look at it later. God has never promised to give us more than we need, but he has promised to give us what we need. The second thing that lifestyle benefit does for us, it allows our giving and our behavior to be in sync. If you say that you love God, but you're not giving to his work, it doesn't work. the passage that I got here, it says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. And I've got a note in here, it's not what our money is doing for us, it is what our money is doing to us. Number three, and I'm sorry I'm having to run through this so fast, because man, this was a really good sermon. Number three, it tests our commitment to God. Luke 16:11 says, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And the note I got under that, your bank statement is a theological document of who and what you worship. Your bank statement is a theological document of who and what you worship. Number four, it protects us from financial slavery. It protects us from financial slavery. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I want to just stop right there for a minute. One of the things that, as I have been praying through this and working through this, one of the things that I think that we probably need to do, and if there was enough people that are interested in doing this, I would be happy to teach a class on a Tuesday evening or a Saturday morning for anybody who wants to understand budgeting and finance God's way, because the world has taught us the wrong way. When I was in my 20s, and I wasn't preaching then, but we were going to church, Nancy and I found ourselves in about $20,000 of credit card debt. And we worked and worked and worked to get out of it. And I'm going to tell you, during that time, I was a slave to our finances. And I don't want to see anybody else become a slave to finances. Number five, it gives us victory over materialism. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, which richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Giving takes my need to get and brings me joy. Number six, it strengthens my faith. It strengthens my faith. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. This is the only time that God asks us to test him. Number seven, it brings me joy. It brings me joy. I love to be generous with others. It brings me joy. 1 Chronicles 29:9, the people rejoice at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. And I've gotten your notes, don't give until it hurts. Give cheerfully. Number eight, it blesses me in return. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Leave room in your budget for God to bless you. One of the things that I have seen over and over in my lifetime is that God will bless my giving. I've told this story before, but there are some new people here, so y'all are going to have to hear it again. When Nancy and I were first married, I was going to school, she was working, we barely had enough money to scrape by. But we had made a commitment to the church that we were going to give $10 a week. That's how little money we had. And we were going to give $10 a week. And one Friday afternoon, Nancy and I went to the grocery store. And we added up our groceries. And we figured it out that we could not buy toothpaste and give our $10. And Nancy and I sat in the grocery store and we debated whether to get the toothpaste or to give our $10. And Nancy forced me to use baking soda. And I was dreading that, because if you've ever brushed your teeth with baking soda, it is not a good thing. But I agreed to it, and Nancy and I went home, and we got home, and there was a box from her dad who worked at the post office. It was about this big, about this high, and about that wide, and it was full of sample toothpaste. I never even touched the baking soda. That is just one of hundreds and hundreds of examples that I could give you how God has blessed us when we've been sacrificial in our giving. Number nine, it keeps me from losing my place. Luke 16, 1 and 2, Jesus told his disciple, there was a rich man whose manager was accusing of wasting his possession. So he called him and asked him, what is this I hear about? Give an account to your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. Everything I own belongs to God, and I am just the manager of it. God will give us what he knows will flow through us. Number 10, it proves my love. It proves my love. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Number 11, it keeps me focused on the eternal and not the temporal. It keeps me focused on the eternal and not the temporal. Do not store up for you yourselves treasures in heaven, but store up for yourself treasures on earth, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. And the heart of the matter is that it is a matter of a heart. Number 12, it will bring rightful recognition from others. Philippians 2:29, so then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him. What would the closest people to you say about your giving? Number 13, it will bring rightful recognition from God. And we've already heard this story about the lady who gave her last 2 cents that she had to live on. And number 14, it makes me more God-like. For God so loved the world that he gave. Now, let me take a breath. Let you take a breath. If you're visiting today, this sermon is for our members. And I don't want you to think for one minute that as a visitor here, we're asking anything out of you, but we're talking to the people that belong to this church. Everybody in here is in a different place. I've been in all these different places, and I'm actually in a different place now than I've ever been before. I have a wife that wants to quit working. She's going to retire. But we sat down and we discussed it. We're trying to figure out exactly how much we're going to give. But one of the things that we're doing, that she's doing, is that she's decided to work one more month past her retirement so that she can give all of that money to the church. There is a lady in this church, and I don't think she's here today, but I heard this story when she found out we were trying to raise money to build a building so more people could come to know God. She didn't have any money. So what did she do? She got a yard sale together and sold her things. When we were building this building, there was a lady that sat right up here, very dear sister, widow, called me one day crying because she couldn't give more. There's some of you in the audience today that you don't care. I'm coming to church. I'm checking the box. There's some of you who, for whatever reason, don't feel like it's important to give back to God, and I understand that. And there's some of you who are trying to figure out a way that you can give more than you've got. This campaign that we're doing is not about putting you in financial hardship. These lessons are not about getting you to give beyond what you're capable of. These lessons are for you to take your heart and see what it is that God is asking you to do. When I was in eighth grade, we had an elder come in and teach our class. And when he was teaching the class, one of the things he said, and I was in eighth grade, this was years ago, he said to the class, he said, "I have found my faith has grown as my checks to the church have grown." I was in eighth grade when I heard that for the first time, and I'm going to tell you this: my faith has grown as my generosity has grown, not just to the church, but in every aspect of my life. You're never more God-like than when you give. For God so loved the world that He gave, that you and I can have a home in heaven. Part of our service is we sing an invitation song, and we do that to encourage one another to make decisions about not leaving here the way you came in, but leaving here a different person because you have worshiped. If there is a public need, you can come forward as we stand and sing.